My name is Gareth. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege for me to be standing before you today to present God's message. We've been going through the series this summer called Rhythms, the Life-Giving Habits of Jesus. And we started off with Jeff basically saying that these spiritual disciplines aren't to be a burden or somehow just another way to keep more plates spinning in the air. They're not grievous, but actually they're life-giving. They're filled with joy, and they are an opportunity for us to begin better be able to become intimate with the lover of our lives, with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A number of weeks back, we also heard from Sean, who said that he got to preach on worship, which he thought was an amazing, opportune time because nobody else had chosen it, and he got to preach on worship. Then, of course, we had solitude, which Brad spoke a week after that. And last week, we had Michelle speaking on silence, and I'm beginning to lament my topic this morning. But actually, not really. As the seven of us who are preaching this summer got together and discussed how we wanted to lean into this summer series, and we came up with these life-giving habits of Jesus, these spiritual disciplines, one of the things that I really wanted to preach on was lament. And it's not that my life is really going bad. It's not. It's going really quite well. We celebrated our youngest granddaughter's second birthday yesterday. Oh, there's nothing that warms a grandparent's heart than to see these little munchkins, their eyes big as saucers as they rip open their packages with the help of their older sister, of course, to make sure that she gets it right, you see. I have much to be joyful in. However, it is a topic that I wanted to preach on because we live in the world where there is ample opportunity to lament and for lament, whether it's for ourselves and the things that we are going through or lamenting together with others who are going through things in their lives and in their experiences. But what is this habit of lament? Well, we have a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations, which, you know, deals with a lot of lament, and there's a lot of Psalms that contain lament in it. But what exactly is lament or lamentation? Well, first of all, let's use the opposite. When we receive blessings in our life, you know, when things are going really well, when we're celebrating our granddaughter's second birthday, when we are filled with joy and hope and promise, we give praise. We fill our hearts overwhelming with gratitude towards God for all the amazing things that he has provided for us, and we give praise. And there are a multiplicity of passages of scripture that talk about giving praise to God at all time, in all seasons, in each and every circumstance. But what happens when our experience is the opposite? What happens when we become overcome by the presence of tragedy, chaos, trauma, brokenness, suffering, death? What happens when we are suddenly intimately aware of our incapacity to be able to deal with situations we're seeing around us, in us, and around the world? When we have when we have no control over what is happening, and we lack the ability to even change things an iota? What happens when our nicely created worldview comes crashing in on itself and collapses in front? We don't need to look far to see that there's reasons for lament. There's been a war going on in Ukraine over the last year and a half. Actually, it's been since 2014, but most noticeably in the last year and a half. There's civil unrest in Syria and Turkey, in South Sudan and many of the other African countries that we've been hearing on the news recently. There's been huge weather events. There's been hurricanes and tornadoes. There's been, even in Ottawa a couple weeks back, a tornado landed. There's been floods. And this year, like no other year, seemingly, we have had a tumultuous season of fires burning up woodland across Canada and around the world. Now add to that, there's the stories of mass shootings, of bombings, and the hatred that precipitates all of that around us. And when that kind of devastation comes and even hits closer to home, whether it's through the weakening of our health, of family and friends, or whether it's through the death of a loved one who went far too soon, we don't feel like praising, but it is an opportunity to lament. If we stop and think about it, there are dozens of things happening around our lives and our world that invite us to be able to lament. Instead of praising, we find ourselves like our heart is breaking apart and we don't know where to go. You see, when we hurt physically, ow, oh, ow, we let out an ouch, right? But when we hurt spiritually, it's like the very spirit within us is crying out with this longing that goes, ow, this hurts. It shouldn't be this way. And our spirit cries out with that spiritual ouch. It's the Holy Spirit whom God made to live within us, who is experiencing and responding to the things that he sees around us, the evil, the destruction, the sin, the trauma, the pain, the grief, the sorrow. And all that isn't what God desires in his earth, that he says, Lord, may, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we don't see that happening, there's something that happens within us that grieves. You see, to cry is inherently human. To cry is inherently human. But to lament is inherently spiritual. As followers of Jesus, we may find ourselves deeply grieving over what we see happening in and around the world. And inherently we feel and sense that aching heart of God about what's happening and knowing that it should not be this way. It should be different than the way it is. And our lament is our cry out to God for the wrongs that we see, the injustice that we perceive, that they might be made right in the world once again. And we find throughout Scripture many examples of lament. And the Psalms is one of those places, obviously, the Book of Lamentations that I mentioned, but also in the Psalms. About two-thirds of the Psalms contain lament, either fully or in part. Here's a couple of examples. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Psalm 6, verse 3. My soul too is terrified, but you, O Lord, how long? Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, day after day, have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Do you hear that anguished cry of the psalmist in this passage? If we were to write our own psalm, we would probably say something to the extent, our psalm of lament, we would say something to the extent of like this. I cry to you out, Lord. Day and night I'm banging on your heavenly doors, but you're not answering. I try to call, but there's no response. I'm not sure if your message machine is off or whether your notifications are off, but my messages don't get through. Where are you, God? We feel this grief in our heart and we call out, we take it to the highest place we know of, to God himself, and somehow the door seems to remain closed. And yet we cry, we lament. Psalm 22, verse 2, David cries out to God and he says, O God, I cry out by day and you answer not, by night and there is no relief for me. Jesus himself experienced lament and cried out in lament in Matthew 23, 37 to 38. And he says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as hens gather chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, just before being arrested and taken into captivity, facing a horrible death, he says, It says this in Mark 14, 33 and following. Jesus took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Then going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And then only a few hours later on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Comes to the top. God, where's your answer? Where's your answer? Why are not you answering? You ever feel that? Lamentation is godly vocalization of that desire to express our sorrow, express our pain, express our confusion to someone who can actually do something about it. Jesus expresses the lament to his heavenly Father, someone who could actually do something about the grief and the pain and the sorrow that he himself was experiencing, let alone what his flock was experiencing. Lament should be the chief way that we as believers in Jesus process our grief, our angst within God's presence. We need to understand that lament is an act of faith. We need to understand that it's not a lack of faith, but it is an act of faith. I know the first time that I experienced anything that could be regarded as being lament, it was sort of like, oh, I shouldn't be feeling this way because Christians are supposed to be happy and everything's good. I would dance, but you know, there would be people who would pass out in the pews. So, oh, Mennonites can't dance. Well, this one can't, but anyway. Lament is actually an act of faith. It's not against having faith. It actually is an act of faith. In the scriptures, faith is not simply an intellectual assent to what we believe. Yes, I believe that God is and God exists. But faith is actually an act upon which we trust in not only in his existence, but we trust in his relationship with those he calls his children. Doubt, you see, is not opposed to faith. Despair is. Let me say that again. Doubt is not opposed to faith. Despair is. We see this in the case of the father who brings his child to Jesus for healing. And Jesus encourages the father to have faith, and he responds in Mark chapter 9, 24. He says, "I do believe, help my unbelief." There's that sense of, I have faith, but man, I've got doubts, so help me in my doubts. Paul himself admitted that he doubted. He was perplexed, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8. He was perplexed about what was going on, but he was not driven to despair. You see, to doubt is an act of faith. It's not against faith. Despair is. So then, lament is not a failure of faith, but is rather an act of faith. Lament is not a failure of faith. It is an act of faith. When we cry out directly to God, deep down, we know that our relationship with God counts. In fact, it counts so much that we're going to press in and press in and press in and press in because we know that's his heart for us to keep doing, just as Jesus kept on pressing into the Father, pressing into the Father. I enjoy the writings of N.T. Wright. He's a theologian who's written voluminously, I think I said that right, lots of volumes. And he has an immense amount of things to say. Back in 2020, when in the heat of the pandemic that was happening, he was asked to write a response for Time magazine about what is a Christian's response in the time of tragedy. And he writes this in Time magazine. He says this: "It is no part of the Christian vocation then to be able to explain what's happening and why. In fact, it is part of the Christian vocation not to be able to explain and to lament instead." Isn't that interesting? At first, when I read that, I went like, I had to read it a few times because I'm going like, seriously? Aren't we supposed to explain, give reason for the hope that we have within us? Yeah, but there are things we have no answer for. And when we have no answer, our call as Christian is to lament. I think sometimes we want to answer everybody's questions rather than sit with them and lament together that in present time we see no answer. We see no way forward and grieve and lament together. He continues, as the Spirit laments within us, so we become, even in our self-isolation, small shrines where the presence and healing love of God can dwell. What an interesting perspective to have during a pandemic, where we had no way of understanding it, let alone controlling it or changing what was happening. So if lament is so important, then what really is it? Well, is it venting? Is it sort of like just a gripe session? Is it a synonym for grief? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus and the book of the Psalms has to do as we try to clarify a little bit of this. Five things. I had a friend of mine used to that. I've got four things to say to you. He did it just so that, to see if people are paying attention. But anyway, five things. That was a mistake on my part. Five things I wanted to lean on. First one is lament is this. A lament is a form of praise. Old Testament scholars, as I said, estimate about two-thirds of the Psalms are laments or contain lament within them. So if that's true, then why is it that the title of the compilation of these Psalms is translated praises? How can a lament be a praise? Why should it be considered a praise? Well, we need to understand the difference between complaint and lament. We often, in common usage, will use, oh, he's complaining, probably more so than we would use lament. We don't often use the word lament, but we kind of see them as being, oh, they're the same thing. But biblically, there is a subtle difference between the two. For instance, when God led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the desert, they get to the desert and they have no meat, they have no food, they have no water. Well, they do have, but they complain about everything. They continue to complain against God, against the one who had rescued them from being slaves in Egypt, taking them across, and then across the Red Sea when the Egyptian army is pursuing them, and he rescues them again from the Egyptian army, and now they're in a desert, and they have turned their rescuer into the one who is the victimizer. They have painted him as a villain, and their complaints are a way of actually accusing God of not being who he says he is. But in the Psalms, we find a subtle difference happening here. When Israel complains to God, when they lament to God, it is in regard to relationship with God. So by contrast, a complaint is an accusation against God that maligns his character. But lament is an appeal to God based on confidence in his character. So when we complain, we're accusing God of not living up to his character qualities. But when we lament, we understand and we pray in accordance to what we know he can do. Number two, lament is proof of the relationship that we have with God. God made a covenant with Israel where he took an animal and he cut it in two and he placed it on both sides of the path. And then him and Abraham walked through this as this covenant saying, I'm with you through everything. And may it be done to me just as severely if I break this covenant. They knew that they were in covenant with relationship with God the Father. They knew that they were chosen as God's firstborn, his children, his adopted sons and daughters. They knew they had relationship, and so they cry out to him because they understand that because of that relationship, because of that covenant, God is bound to come through and to walk with you through the disaster to the other side. You know, when our children are hungry, they don't go running off to the neighbor and say, I'm hungry. Well, sometimes they might do that if we're not home. But Normally, what they do is they go to the person who they know can fulfill their need. They go to their parent or their parents and say, "Mom or Dad, I'm hungry. Feed me." If they're running down the sidewalk and they trip and they skin their knees, where do they go? They go to the one who they have relationship with and the one who they know has the ability to meet their need. And they go to their parent, their parents. The reverse of this is sometimes also true. There's a book by Dr. Russell Moore called Adopted for Life, where he describes their process of trying to adopt a child. And they went to an orphanage in Russia, and in the orphanage, one of the things that stood out for him is that how quiet the nursery was. Not all the babies were asleep, but even the ones who were awake, no crying. And he began to realize what was happening. The children didn't understand who their caregiver was. And so they had no reason to cry out because there was no one to respond to their cry. Isn't that sad? But maybe sometimes as believers in Christ, we find ourselves in that same position. We've grown so distant from our caregiver that we no longer cry out to him because we've long since left trust in him off to the side. And so we just remain silent and we plug through to get to the other side. We don't lament because we misunderstand or we don't have a quality relationship with God that allows us to run into him, knowing that he, as our caregiver, is there to meet that need and to grieve along with us. Number three, lament is a pathway to intimacy with God. When I read the Psalms, one of the things I love about the Psalms of Lament is just the honesty of these people who are grieving. Like, they really leave it all on the table. In fact, sometimes I'm really uncomfortable with the way they leave things on the table because it's a really big mess. But they leave it there. Why? It's because they know their God. Did you know that God knows your heart? So if I'm feeling anger or resentment or frustration, but I want to keep it down because I want to look nice before God, well, yeah, it's not working. What the Psalms teach me is that it's better to take our grievances, our laments, our frustrations to the one who can do something about it and to complain to him. And he will be there. Maybe not always to answer right away. Maybe not to answer ever in the way that we would like. But he is there in intimate relationship with us to walk us through those times. Through the covenant of Jesus' blood that he shed on the cross for each of us, he has brought us into that same kind of covenantal relationship that the Israelites had. And when the Holy Spirit within us begins to stir up this grief and pain that we feel, whether it's for our own or on behalf of others, we know that there is a one who understands and continues to intercede in the presence of the Father. He is the one who also with us longs for the day when his kingdom will be fully realized on earth as it is in heaven. Number four, lament is a prayer for God to act. Lament in the Bible is not simply an outlet for our frustrations. Though venting may prove to be okay, like sometimes you just need to get stuff off your chest. I'm kind of one of those guys that if I'm frustrated, I just kind of, well, then I have to ask for forgiveness afterwards because the people are going like, ooh, what happened? but once it's vented, I'm most often just, I'm done with it and I can move on. This isn't what it's about. Lament is not venting. It is actually prayer. But it's not a passive prayer. Lament is an active prayer where we're calling upon God to respond. We're calling upon him to act. In fact, in these lament psalms, we hear the word to hear, which is repeated 79 times. And it's the Hebrew word that basically is calling upon God to act, not only hear, but also to respond and to act. It is a prayer for God to act on our behalf. The New Testament takes us even further. When Jesus and his disciples pray, When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he wasn't just giving them something to do to pass the time of day. He was inviting them to participate in his coming kingdom, the kingdom that is already here and yet not complete. And he's inviting us into that, that active way of praying. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. A lament is in the similar way we're calling upon God to act. May this that is happening, God, be resolved so that your kingdom light can shine in this situation. Paul in his epistles, many of his prayers at the beginning of them are sort of his, may not necessarily be lament, but his call to action for God to act on behalf of the people that he's speaking with. N.T. Wright says this, "When we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then somehow God is praying within us for the pain around us." And that leads us to our fifth point. Lament is a participation in the pain of others. We don't necessarily have to experience other people's pain to be able to understand lament. In fact, lament is really describing the spiritual coming, is described as a spiritual coming alongside with those who are in pain, those who are experiencing tragedy and trauma in their lives. We identify with them as the Holy Spirit gives us a godly imagination to understand a small portion of what they're dealing with so that we can enter into that place of lament with them, to support them, to grieve along with them, and to be that person who is foundational in their getting to the other side along with the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But lament is not only for the ones who are suffering. If we ourselves, it's also for those who are suffering, even those who we have no relationship with. There are many things that go on when I hear on the news that are going on in other parts of the world, and I have no relationship with anybody in some of these areas. And yet I find the Holy Spirit within me birthing a lament in my heart saying, God, this is not the way your kingdom is supposed to be functioning. This is not the way it is supposed to go. God, we call upon you to act, to bring solution to these acts, to this horror, to this disaster, these things that are going wrong. Is our cry out to God to say, no, this is not what reflects your heavenly kingdom. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus did. He lamented on behalf of others. Yes, he lamented for himself on the cross when he cried out the words of Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he cried out those words, he was crying out for himself, but he was also crying out for his followers. He was crying out for all those who would find themselves at that place of torment and trial where they went, God, why are you not answering? And yet in the midst of that, yet not my will, but yours be done. He participated in our pain. Lament is not something for the comfortable. It really is something for the uncomfortable. When you reach that place where things are not fitting well, there's that sense of growing anxiety that causes you to call out to God and say, no, it shouldn't be this way. One of the things we've been doing in our series is inviting people from the congregation to come up and just share a little bits of their story. And I've invited Jerry Dick to talk to us a little bit on this topic of lament. Good day, Jerry.
Hi, Gareth.
Why don't you just take a moment or two and sort of talk a little bit about, you've been part of the intercession team, about how that functions, what your part in it, and how that engages together with lament.
Every Tuesday evening, there's a group of prayer intercessors that meets and prays for the work of WMB. The prayer intercession team prays prayers of praise and thanksgiving, but we also pray prayers of lament. Various ministers, ministries will ask us for prayer on their behalf. Might be Wamba or barbecues or special Easter services, leadership issues. We pray and we listen. Listen for what? An answer. Really? Do we expect to have an answer that we can hear and understand? Yes, we do. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me and I will answer and tell you great things and unsearchable things you do not know. We pray into the challenges facing this church, and prayers of lament are part of that. Think of intercessors as you might think about a lawyer or an advocate to represent you in a court of law. Intercessors are representatives that seek an audience before the Lord, seeking his wisdom and his revelations and sometimes his judgments. So for example, as was already referenced, during the COVID crisis, churches everywhere were going into lockdown. Instead of being the visible servant leaders in the community that you might expect in a time of crisis, most churches were shut down. Those few that did not were featured on the news as irresponsible and fanatic. Talk about needing wisdom. We were confused and bewildered. We'd lost our freedom. Some of us, our health. Some of us, our loved ones. The pain of broken relationships as families and friends polarized in their COVID response left many of us hurting and lonely. And so, yes, we prayed prayers of lament, such as, God, help us. We don't see a way forward. God, what are you saying to us? What have we done? What have we not done that we should have done? Where has the church sinned and turned away from you, God? What would you have us do now? Guide us by your Holy Spirit. You're the only one to whom we can turn and the only one on whom we rely. We're waiting. Lament is part of the sanctifying work that needs to be done in the church. It leads us to repent and confess so that we can be forgiven. It is the emptying required so that we can be filled.
Thank you. How about ways in which you have experienced lament personally for yourself or for others?
Yeah, this is quite personal. It is exactly 10 years since my wife, Evie, died of cancer. Many of you knew her well. And shortly before she died, I sensed her life slipping away and did the only thing that made any sense to me at that point, plead with God for her life. I took my lead from the following passages about the life of Hezekiah. Now, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a theologian, so if some of this sounds a little crazy, desperate times, you know? Isaiah 38, verse 1. King Hezekiah is a good king. He walks with God, but he falls ill. He's told by the prophet, put your house in order, you're going to die. It says in verse 2 that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prays, but he negotiates. He says, O Lord, how long have I walked with you faithfully and wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes? And it says that Hezekiah wept bitterly. In verse 5, it says that God hears his prayer and grants him 15 extra years. Whoever heard of the Almighty changing his mind? But it appears to be the case. Hezekiah writes the following in response in verse 17. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction, for the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. The living, they praise you as I am doing today. Then there's this same king, Hezekiah, in 2 Kings 19. He's about to be attacked by a vast army. He gets a letter from the enemy saying, we're on our way. Enemies have been sort of serving notice to each other for a long time. We're on our way. The God you serve will not save you. Hezekiah takes the letter to the temple and spreads it out before the Lord and asks for deliverance. 2 Kings 19:14, God hears and responds, and King Hezekiah and the nation are miraculously rescued. So I did a bit of a mashup of these passages. As I said, not necessarily good theology, but I did like King Hezekiah. I took Evie's most recent test results and I spread them out on her body, which was now lying completely still. And I spoke with God and I said, have a look at this report. It is awful. There is nothing good here. Really, what is the point of Evie dying? What gain is there in her destruction? Would it not be better to heal her? Can you imagine the story? What a story that would be. At that point, had any nurses walked in, my negotiation with the Almighty would have been interrupted, but they didn't come in. So I kept negotiating and upped the ante. I said, God, if you'll heal her, we'll make a movie about this. I'll pay for it. I'm not sure how, but I will. Evie is a filmmaker, after all, God. She would be the best one to do this job. God in heaven, you will be glorified. Many of our stories do not have happy endings. This one is like that. Evie passed away shortly thereafter.
Thanks for sharing that. Are there ways in which you have seen lament lead towards praise?
Yes, I have. After Evie passed away, I would sometimes feel myself sliding into something very negative. And I want to be really sensitive here because I realize how many of us sitting here, as I look around, have lost someone very, very close, very prematurely. But yes, there was this why me thing that would happen to me. And I would spiral into feeling sorry for myself. But that spiral never got very far. Like, it didn't slip very deep. Like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:8, which you already mentioned, I found myself perplexed, but not driven to despair. Somehow the slide into despair was always cut short by some reminder of what I have. And that always overshadowed what I had lost. I think a huge part of it is the confidence that I have in knowing where Evie is and knowing that that same God that watched over her and our family in this life is faithful. And he has Evie in his care in the next life. And she somehow came to underline just a few passages in a new Bible that she had, passages that were really meaningful for her in that time, in that journey, but afterwards became very meaningful for me. One of them is Psalm 30. She underlined the entire psalm in yellow. I'm reading Psalm 30, verse 11. You turned my mourning into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. I couldn't say it better than that.
Amen. Thank you very much. Let's give him a hand. We don't always know the results of our lament. Sometimes we won't find out this side of glory. But we need to know this. This final point is lament is not our final prayer. Lament is not our final prayer. It is a prayer in the meantime, between the already and the not yet. Lament is in that portion in the middle where we call to God, because his perfection still has not yet come. And we call to him because we know that he also wants that which is done on earth to reflect that which is of his heavenly glory and standard. Many of the lament psalms, in fact, the majority of them, end with a tone of praise. It's almost like after grieving and lamenting, gets to that point where he's completely, fully exhausted and spent, and he finds himself just sort of, ugh. And then he's reminded of something, and he says, and yet. Let's look at Psalm 13 once again. This is what we read earlier in the passage. This is what I read earlier when I started speaking, whatever that's called. The message, the passage, the sermon. There we go. Oh, dear. If this wasn't live streamed, we could cut that out, but there we go. This is what the psalmist says. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and the enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. And there's that pause. In the last two verses, it's like he's just spent it all, laid it all at the foot of the cross and says, but I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. He may not be experiencing God's goodness in this moment, but he has a history with God, a history of intimacy that leans back on that memory, on those Ebenezer stones that have been placed in his journey with the Lord. He goes, and yet, even though I'm still in the midst of that lament, and yet I know that God, who has been good to me, will yet again give me reason to praise. Is that what you're experiencing today? Are you in the midst of lament that you can't even see that there is an opportunity to pray? And may I encourage you, if you're in that place, don't be in a hurry to get out of it. But in the midst of your lament, take a moment to breathe in, breathe out, and say, God, remind me of how you have worked in my past so that I might continue having confidence that you are not only hearing my lament, but you will respond. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. When you go home, there's this beautiful song by Brian Dirksen. It's on Psalm 13, How Long, O Lord. And it takes pretty much word for word this psalm. If you're in that place of agonizing lament, look up the song, listen to it, weep along with it, but listen to the promise at the end where he says along with the psalms, and yet I will trust in your unfailing love, for you have been good to me. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we know that sorrow has come to an end. We know that sorrow is not the way forward. Joy is the way forward. And even though our song that we sing now might be in a minor key, there is coming a day when that will resolve itself into a major chorus. When every tear is wiped away, when death is swallowed up in victory, when heaven and earth are made new and joined as one, when the saints rise in glorious bodies, we will all then sing an awesome hallelujah.